Amen. Amen. How are you guys doing today? Yes, me too. So happy to be here with you guys this morning, church family. I might be a little... Nice toss. That was good.
No, it almost came with me.
Well, even with that, I might be a little bit biased as our worship pastor here, but I just think we have the most incredible worship team. I am so thankful for them. Each week, they get up here and they lead you guys in spirit and in truth. So thank you guys, and thank you to the tech team and even John Roxbury, who hides back here away from all of you guys running the live stream. Well, this morning we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, as we continue through our James series. Now, last week James showed us that a faith that saves will always produce good works. That genuine belief results in visible fruit. And today, James is going to shift from general works to one of the most immediate and revealing works of all, our speech, our tongue. Now, right from the start, I don't want you guys to miss this. James 2 and James 3 are not separate thoughts. James 3 is the natural continuation of James 2. If true faith produces good works, then one of the first works people will notice is a transformed tongue. Not just a change in what comes out of your mouth, but what's in here. And we're going to get to that. All right, let's dive into chapter 3 together. There's a ton to unpack here in these 12 verses, so I don't want to waste time on our introduction. But if you guys will go ahead and stand with me, and if you have your Bibles with you, and as Pastor Brian always loves to say, I hope that you do, let's start reading together in verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sister, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Lord Jesus, this morning, may your word be rightly divided and spoken. God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning. It can't be my words, because my words are just going to be fluff. They're not going to do anything, but your words change lives. They convict and they move us closer to looking more and more like you. So Lord, let us hear from you today. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. You guys can be seated. So right out of the gate, James hits an issue that was a problem in his generation and it still is in our generation. Not many of you should become teachers. Now, at first, what is James talking about here? Pastors? Does it go past that? Is it deacons and rock group leaders? Sunday school teachers? The student who shows up on a Sunday night and leads through a devotion during youth? The answer is yes, all of them. All of them are teachers. Sorry, I lost my spot already at the beginning. There we go. But yes, all of those things are teachers. Anytime we move from simply hearing the word to explaining the word to others, we step into the role of a teacher. And that's not a bad thing. That's not what James is saying. The church needs teachers. Ephesians 4 even says God gave teachers to the church to equip the saints for ministry. So what's the deal? What is James warning us about? So here's the deal. Too often in his day and in ours, immature believers rush to speak before they've learned to listen. They want to lead before they've learned to follow. And when that happens, the result is usually confusion, damage, or division, not growth. James isn't discouraging teaching. He's warning against presumption. He's not talking about the quantity of teachers. He's talking about the quality of teachers. In other words, don't rush into teaching just because it looks important. Step into it only if you're ready for God to hold your words to a higher standard. And don't make that decision lightly, because James says teachers will receive a stricter judgment. What does that mean? A stricter judgment? Isn't it just heaven or hell? That's it, right? Well, that's the judgment of condemnation, which we as believers were taken care of in that regard. Through the power of Christ, through his death and resurrection, we're good. But there's also the judgment of evaluation. This is where our lives, our service, and yes, even our speech will be weighed before the Lord. Paul calls it the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. Not to determine salvation, but to test the faithfulness of our works. And Jesus says the same thing in Luke 12. He says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And then again in Matthew 12, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. That means our words matter deeply, especially when we speak God's word. The teacher's tongue carries eternal weight. Now, before I move on to verse 2, and it's hard to not stop on every single one of these verses and break it down. Why is he singling out teachers here, though? Think about it. Why is he singling out teachers? This whole thing from verses 2 through 12 is all about the tongue. He doesn't mention the teachers again. It's all about the tongue and the speech and every single believer that he's speaking to. But he singles out the teachers here at the beginning. Y'all hear this again. Remember that list that I just spouted off? Like, it's not just the pastor preaching from the pulpit. It's not just the rock group leader in rock group teaching you guys. It's not just the student leading through a devotional. It's any time you open up God's word and start sharing it with somebody else, you are becoming a teacher. Anytime. And that's dangerous, because we can get in the way of that. We can open up our mouth and start to speak error. If we're coming at it from a bad angle, from a prideful stance, we might go into it for self-gain, to get something out of it. Or if we're not living what we're teaching, then we're living in hypocrisy. All these things can damage not just your walk, but your witness to non-believers and other believers alike. So don't worry. There's three really important things that you need to do as a teacher anytime you open up God's word. The first one is spiritual discipline. We have to be disciplined in our spiritual walk. And what I mean by that, and I'll break this down later too, are you prayed up and are you read up? Have you been in God's word? Have you been in this, ingesting it, understanding it, reading through it, memorizing it, and then taking what you read and hear and going in prayer before God and allowing him to shape you and mold you and change you? Do you have accountability in your life? Someone, a friend, someone watching over you to keep you in check from living hypocritically? And then probably the most important, I'd say it is the Holy Spirit inside of you. Have you prayed going into these conversations, Lord, speak through me? Exactly what I just prayed. It can't be my words they hear. It's not going to do anything. Holy Spirit, they need to hear from you. Now moving on to verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Notice the word all. None of us are exempt from this. We all stumble, not just with our actions, but with our words as well. And James says that if you could somehow control your tongue perfectly, you'd be able to control everything else about yourself too. Now, I like the way the NIV translates this verse. Instead of, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. Ooh, perfect. James isn't saying we can actually achieve moral perfection. We know we can't do that. What he's doing is showing us just how difficult it is to tame the tongue. It's the hardest muscle in your body to control. If you could live your entire life without ever speaking a harsh word, never gossiping, never slandering, never lying, never exaggerating, never tearing someone else down, you'd have mastery over every other sinful desire too, every member of your body. But as we all know, that's simply impossible. If controlling the tongue really is that hard, then we better understand how much power it holds. James helps us see this with three quick illustrations, and I'll go through those just real quick in verses 3-6. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. So three vivid pictures he gives us there, each one showing how something small can control something massive. The first picture he gives us is the bit in the horse's mouth. Say you brought in like a full-grown 1,000-pound horse and were holding a bit, maybe place it on a table, and brought in somebody who's never seen a horse before, never seen it riding around, never seen somebody direct it and control it. And you ask them, which one's the boss, the horse or the bit? What are they going to say? The horse, obviously. It's massive. It's huge. It's alive. It has thoughts, somewhat. It can control itself. There's no way this thing can control it. And then you take that bit and you put it in its mouth and you hop on the horse and you start riding and you start controlling its speed, its direction, its movement. And very quickly, the bit becomes the master of the horse. And then he gives us the picture of the rudder. Now, I think we all know what a ship looks like, but I'm going to push you a little bit more. So if you guys can, I know Russ will do good with this, picture an Airbus A380. It's the largest passenger jet in the world. It weighs over 1.2 million pounds, fully loaded, and can carry more than 800 passengers. But that entire plane turns through the air by a relatively small set of rudders and control surfaces, all connected to a few levers in the cockpit. Did I describe that right? Oh. Yeah, cool. Or you can think about your car, a steering wheel only about a foot long decides whether you safely arrive at your destination or you veer off course. Small movement makes a huge difference. James's point is crystal clear. What looks small can have massive influence. The tongue works the same way. It might seem insignificant, small part of the body, and it produces just words. But those words direct your entire life. They steer relationships, shape reputations, and reveal the direction of your heart. Then James shifts from direction to destruction. Consider how small fire sets ablaze a large forest. We all know how fast fire can spread. One spark in the wrong place can burn down everything in its path. And that's not just true in theory, it's true in real life as well. I'll tell you guys a story real quick. In 1985, right here in Alabama, a man named Anthony Ray Hinton was arrested and charged with two murders. He was innocent, but in the courtroom, a few words of accusation, a few sentences of false testimony were enough to sway the jury, and those words lit a fire that changed his life. Because of what people said, Anthony was convicted and sent to death row, but he spent 28 years in a prison cell for crimes he never committed. Think about that. Nearly three decades of his life gone, all because of the destructive power of words. And that's exactly what James is describing when he says the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is small, but it can unleash a blaze that spreads and destroys lives, families, churches, and even communities. One sentence, one spark can burn down the whole house. James is going to shift gears in verses 7 through 8. He says, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So he's shown us how the tongue can direct and how it can destroy. Now he shows us that it's untamable. He starts with something we can all relate to, human achievement. Think about what people have done. We've trained horses, dolphins, elephants, even hawks. We've taught dogs to detect diseases and bombs, and whales at aquariums to perform tricks on command. We've taken wild creatures and bent them to our will, but James drops the hammer. Even with all that, no one can tame the tongue. In other words, you can train a tiger to jump through a flaming hoop, but you can't even train your own mouth to stop gossiping. That little line, no one can tame the tongue, is meant to humble us. James is saying it's difficult. James isn't saying it's difficult. He's saying it's impossible apart from God. You can improve your habits. You can filter your speech. You can bite your tongue when you're angry. You can install accountability and get better at holding back. But none of that changes the source. And what's the source? Your heart. Jesus is going to say it this way in Luke 6. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. In other words, as Matt Adams would say at Liberty, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's right. Every time. So the tongue isn't the real problem, it's the symptom. Your words are just the smoke from the fire burning in your heart. If your heart is angry, it'll come out in how you speak. If your heart is bitter, it'll leak out in sarcasm and cynicism. If your heart is prideful, it'll show up in how you talk about others or about yourself. The tongue is a restless, unpredictable messenger for whatever's going on inside of you. That's why James calls it a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's restless because the heart is restless. It's poisonous because sin is poisonous. And you can't tame it with willpower. You can't muzzle it with discipline. You can only surrender it to Jesus. James wants you to see that this is beyond human discipline, but not beyond divine transformation. The problem, again, isn't your mouth. The problem is your heart. And the only thing, only one who can tame your heart is the one who can transform you, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, James, in verses 9 through 12, is going to take everything he's said so far, the power of the tongue, the destruction it can cause, and our total inability to tame it. Now he's going to expose the inconsistency of our words. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse the people who are made in his image. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth, my brothers and sisters. It cannot be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. He's exposing the inconsistency of our words. He says, we bless our Lord and Father, and with that same tongue, we curse people. That's the contradiction. One moment we're singing how great is our God, and the next we're complaining about his image bearers. We speak words of worship on Sunday and words of criticism on Monday. And James says plainly, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. To make his point, he gives three earthly examples. A spring doesn't pour out both fresh and bitter water, a fig tree doesn't produce olives, and a grapevine doesn't produce figs. It's common sense imagery. Each thing produces according to its nature. The source defines the stream. His point is that duplicity doesn't fit discipleship. Praising God while putting down people is spiritual nonsense. When our words don't line up with our worship, our witness loses credibility. That's why James ends this section almost shaking his head. This shouldn't happen. Because the same mouth that blesses the Creator shouldn't curse His creation. The same lips that sing, "O Christ, be magnified in my life," shouldn't be the one spreading division or tearing down a brother or sister. This is what it all boils down to. Throughout Scripture, we are called to tame our tongue. It's a constant thing. Proverbs is a great example. In fact, I'm going to read just a few of those. In chapter 10, it says, "When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is prudent." 12, "There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." 13, "The one who guards his mouth protects his life. The one who opens his lips invites his own ruin." 15 says, "A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath." Moving forward in 17, "The one who has knowledge restrains his words, and the one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding." And this is my favorite one. "Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips." 18, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And finally in 21, "The one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble." So, throughout Scripture, we're called to tame our tongue. But then James comes in here and says, you can't do it. Nobody can do it. If they could, they'd be perfect. So we have to, and we can't. What do we do with that? You can discipline it, you can watch it, you can bite it, filter it, but in the end, it will slip. And if all you try to do is manage your words, you'll miss the deeper work God wants to do in you. You don't need a tighter filter. You need a transformed heart. You don't need more willpower. You need more of the Holy Spirit's power inside of you. James doesn't give us a list of speech do's and don'ts. He gives us a mirror holding it up to you and saying, look, this is who you really are without Jesus' help. The tongue is too wild, too unpredictable, too dangerous for you to tame. But the good news of the gospel is that you can't tame it. You don't have to. Christ will transform you when you surrender to Him. When Jesus comes into your life, He doesn't start with the mouth. He starts with the heart. I know I sound like a broken record this morning with that, but that's the root of the problem. He starts transformation of the heart, and as the heart changes, the mouth begins to follow. That's why I see this in Psalms 51 from David. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You can't control the tongue, but the Spirit can. He can take what used to be reckless and make it redemptive. He can take words that once wounded and make them words that heal. He can take a mouth that once spread gossip and turn it into a mouth that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how do we get there? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's easy for me to stand up here and say to you, how do you do that? Let me ask you a question. What does your spiritual discipline look like right now? What does this look like in your life? Are you opening this up? Are you reading it? Man, more than just reading it, are you ingesting it? Are you taking it in? Are you allowing it to change you, to move you, and convict you? And are you taking what God speaks to you in this and taking it to Him in prayer? Because that's where the transformation happens, not just in reading, but in surrendering. If you're finding that your words are harsh, impatient, critical, or careless, that's not just a communication problem. That's an invitation from the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, let me have that part of you too. Let Him have your tone. Let Him have your reactions. Let Him have your voice. Because when He does, your words will start to sound a lot more like this. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come back up. But you don't have the power, and He does. And that's good news. The same Spirit who hovered over the chaos in Genesis 1, the one who spoke order into existence, now lives inside of you, ready to speak life where there's been death, peace where there's been division, and blessing where there's been bitterness. So maybe your prayer this morning needs to be simple. Lord, tame what I can't, change what I say by changing who I am. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move us, that you would convict us, that you would change us. Lord, that is what we need. Lord, you do not call us to stay in the same spot. You call us to move closer and closer to you. God, I'm standing up here confessing that it's me too. This is every single one of us. It's me included. The tongue is so hard to tame. What comes out of our mouth, whether it's exaggerations or lies or tearing down other people made in your image, it comes out. Lord, ultimately, it's our heart that needs to be changed and transformed. Lord, through the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move all of us to look more and more like you. Change us to sound like you, to act like you. Make it to where we don't walk like we used to, we don't talk like we used to. We are a brand new creation in you. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You guys can go ahead and stand.